The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to the service on the third Sunday of Advent, the season in which we prepare our hearts to receive Jesus once again. If you are new to worship with us, we are delighted to have you join us. And we hope to hear from you through the Let's Connect card on the homepage of our website. We have two Advent narrative readings again this week. In the first one, we meet Mary again, now full term, as she travels to Bethlehem with Joseph. The second reading will be at the end of the service, where we hear possible perspectives of Mary's betrothed, Joseph, and her father, Theodore.
Mary's journey. Mary is very pregnant, and somehow she and Joseph have to travel to Bethlehem for the census. A long, long journey. What if she gives birth on the way?
There will be no donkey, and especially not a little donkey. I'm 8.5 months pregnant. I couldn't swing my leg over its back. And if I sat side saddle, I'd probably fall off. And if I stayed on, it might trigger my contractions. Now, if Joseph could afford a camel, but Joseph can't afford a camel, so I'm going to walk. 80 miles. 80 pregnant miles to register and pay the poll tax. I don't know what it will be like. And since Joseph left town when he was just a toddler, he can't remember either. I ask you, would any of you who are women want to walk 80 miles when your time has nearly come to give birth? In who knows where? To a child who is the source of consternation, to your parents before he is born, and who will be a source of controversy to the world ever after. When I was a girl, I used to love playing practical jokes. All our neighbors would roar and laugh and say to my mother, "Where does she get her sense of humor from?" Sometimes, when I think of the mess that Joseph and I are in, I smile to myself and realize I got my sense of humor from my maker.
Would you join me in the call to worship this week? We come to share together, to celebrate the God who is present among us. The Lord our God is our strength and song, and is even now our salvation. We come to share together, to celebrate with all the world that the Lord is God. With joy we gather around God's fountain of grace, to be refreshed and renewed. We come to share together, to celebrate with songs of praise and joy, for the Lord our God's eternal presence is forever amongst us and with us and all peoples. We sing with joy, thank the Lord our mighty God, praise God's holy name. Amen. On the first Sunday of Advent, we lit the candle of hope. Then last week, we lit the candle for peace. In this third week of Advent, we light the candle for joy. If you have an Advent candle display at home, let's light them together. Jesus, you are the light that was, is, and evermore shall be. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come to our hearts and fill us with the joy that comes from being fully known and loved by you. Let's pray together the prayer of confession. Merciful God, how many John the Baptists, how many prophets of your light have we ignored because they were not what we were looking for? How many times have we ignored voices crying in the wilderness? How many times have we turned our backs on your messengers because they did not speak the message we expected to hear? Help us hear anew the cry of those who would lead us to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. A feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Friends in Christ, hear this as good news. Hear this as news of the renewal and restoration and new beginning which God is working in our midst for each and for all. Our sins are forgiven. Rejoice in the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Our scripture reading for today is from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 19 through 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Friends, this is the word of God.
Friends, will you pray with me? Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Way back in my first year of seminary, the worship prof at the Vancouver School of Theology, a high church Anglican, if ever there was one, remarked in passing that those who participate in the liturgical life of the Christian church are advised to cultivate a well-defined sense of humor. The example he used by way of illustration was drawn from the traditional Ash Wednesday liturgy, which always includes Christ's pointed insistence, drawn from the Sermon on the Mount, his insistence that his followers, when they fast, should not look gloomy like the hypocrites, who disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. And yet, within minutes of hearing those words, everyone is invited to the front of the sanctuary so that they can disfigure their faces as a sign of the start to the season of Lent. Like the man said, a sense of humor, while not required, certainly helps. Well, I was reminded of that earlier this week, as it dawned on me that I would be preaching this sermon in the midst of a sanctuary featuring in bold display the words peace and joy on the occasion of a second consecutive reflection on none other than John the Baptist, a figure who, much like the other prophets in whose footsteps he walked, seemed to bring a message which, on the one hand, was surely aimed at stirring us from the peaceful slumbers in which most of us reside, and on the other hand, a message which seems to run counter to any of the currents we normally tend to associate with joy in this oftentimes far from joyful world in which we have been placed. But let's hold that thought for a moment. Let's suspend judgment where the Baptist is concerned and take time to marvel at the pride of place he holds at the outset of all four Gospels. Consider how tempting it must have been for the early circle of Christ's followers to have chosen to minimize or to disparage the Baptist, especially since even after his death and even after the Lord's death, there were ongoing circles of those who regarded John the Baptist rather than Jesus as the figure around whose legacy they needed to gather. And yet all four of the evangelists resist that temptation, offering an unclouded picture of John the Baptist, who truly emerges not only, as Diane pointed out last Sunday, who emerges as Christ's true forerunner, but also as someone who, in a very real sense, comes to serve as the very first witness of Christ. And I was powerfully struck over the past few days, not only by the fact that all four Gospels depict Christ's baptism at the hands of John, but that all four, despite some significant variations from one Gospel to the other in terms of some of the details, that all four record nearly identical words by which the Baptist bears witness to the coming of one who will outrank him in the most dramatic way. You will have heard those words last Sunday when Diane read from Mark's gospel. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. You'll have heard those words again this morning when Diane read from John's gospel. Among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Had we instead chosen to work with Matthew's gospel, either last Sunday or this Sunday, Diane would have found herself reading, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." And yes, had we instead turned to Luke, Diane would have shared these words, "He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Realizing full well that it's not uncommon for Mark, Matthew, and Luke to overlap in that way, there are astonishingly few instances in which the fourth gospel, John's gospel, overlaps as well. Nor should we miss the point that the witness the Baptist here bears, far from being a self-deprecating witness in which he puts himself down, this is a witness to the coming Messiah that derives its energy not from the unworthiness of the one bearing the witness. John the Baptist is a more than worthy witness. Rather, it derives its energy from the exalted nature of the one to whom the Baptist thereby points. And I know that we understand culturally, because we're human beings, that there is something about feet, and it can be unpleasant enough to care for one's own feet, let alone the feet of someone else. But I was so struck by a rabbinic tradition that may come from a century or two after this time, but I believe reflects this time as well, the time of John the Baptist, the time of Jesus. It comes from Rabbi Joshua ben Levi, who says that, and I quote, a pupil does for his teacher all of the tasks that a slave does for his master, except one. You've guessed it. Except untying his shoe. Think about that for a second. A pupil, a disciple, can provide for his teacher any of the services a slave would normally perform, with one single exception, that of untying the master's shoe. Meaning, in effect, that what John the Baptist is here claiming, not merely in John's gospel, but at the outset of all four Gospels. John's claim is that the one to whom he bears witness, the one who is to come, the Messiah long promised to ancient Israel, is of a stature so exalted that he, the Baptist, is not worthy to do for that one a service that would normally be reserved for a slave. And yes, at the risk of sounding like a broken record, that is the witness not only of the fourth gospel, but of all four gospels. But then here's the thing. It strikes me that this powerful witness found in all four gospels takes on an extra measure of power, an extra measure of oomph, when it comes to us through John's gospel. Why do I say that? Well, permit me to skip ahead to another incident. This one, unlike the baptism of Jesus, is found exclusively in John's gospel. Listen. During supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied the towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let me repeat a part of that again. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Friends in Christ, try this on for a quick and dirty summary of the gospel with which we have been gifted by the God who is the giver of all good gifts. Try this on for size. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of the invasion of our world, the invasion of our world, by one so exalted that even John the Baptist was unworthy to untie his sandal. And yet the entry into our world by one so overflowing with compassion that the very washing, not only of our feet, but of our sin-sick lives, was something he undertook not as a burden to be despised, but as part and parcel of the joy he lived. And you can take this much as a given. It is the unimaginable depth of the love that brought him into this world, that carried him into this world. It is the unimaginable depth of that love that provides the true, and at the end of the day, the only needed foundation for the hope, for the peace, and for the joy for which we all yearn. For which we yearn as we journey through this COVID-shadowed Advent, for which we yearn in each and every one of life's changing seasons as we await the eternity of the love that beckons us even here, even now. Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, embrace our hurting world, embrace our broken lives. Renew your image within us and glorify your holy name. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray the prayers of the people. Glorious God of goodness and beauty, you have sent your servant before into the wilderness, proclaiming the light has come. God's own Son, the Prince of Peace, bright morning star, Lamb of God, light of the world, Messiah. Today we pray that we, like your servant John, will have the conviction and courage to deliver the message of the healing and salvation that Jesus Christ brings into broken hearts and lives, that nothing and nobody is beyond his care. Holy One of God, we thank you for this rich, blessed country that we are fortunate to live in. As you have blessed us, we seek to bless others. So we pray for those in federal, provincial, and municipal authority, that they remember that they too are servants, given much responsibility, that they seek your wisdom and make decisions carefully and humbly. We pray for those seeking to guide us safely through the COVID-19 pandemic, that they receive good counsel and are able to find ways to bring a life-giving resolution. Lord of glory, as you first loved us, help us in our own way to share your love lavishly in this season of Advent that can be lonely and lifeless for so many. We pray for those for whom joy seems far away and for others to enjoy. For those for whom the anxiety of living in pandemic times feels overwhelming and out of control. For bereaved people still hurting from the death of someone they have loved. For spouses, life partners, and children whose lives have been broken by family breakup, divorce, and the dismantling of their hopes. For older people now living on their own, some of whom will see nobody over Christmas. For those who have nowhere to call home, who are living rough or dependent on cold weather shelters and charity to get through one more night. For those tormented by demons either of regret or that are the result of mental illness. Lord of life, may all your children know the presence of the wonderful Counselor and comfort them through us. Emmanuel, God with us, we pray for ourselves in this time also, that you would pour out your living water and refresh the dry, barren places of our beings, bringing the hope of new life from the depleted deserts of our souls, so that we might be renewed to be your servants, sharing your light and love in this world that you came to save. Hear us now, Blessed One, as we say together the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let me again express our deep and heartfelt gratitude for your continued faithful giving to the work of St. Stephen's. Will you join me now in praying over the gifts you've given as we dedicate them to God and to God's purposes in this world? Benevolent God, you see those who are hungry, poor, and marginalized, who too often we overlook. You recognize their humanity and their suffering, and promise to overthrow the rejection they encounter in our world. Help us to be part of that transformation. Take our gifts and use them to bring life to those in need, and to erase the margins of society so that we are all embraced in your love. Amen. I have a few announcements for us this week as we make our way on our preparations for Christmas. First of all, a reminder that we have a prayer ministry team who are happy to pray about any requests you may have. So if you do have a prayer request, you can make it in confidence through our website just by hitting the Let's Connect button and then filling in the form that will pop up. You might want to keep a closer eye on our church website in these weeks as we approach Christmas. There will be the usual announcements and information about our life together here at St. Stephen's, but we're also posting some additional items right now, things we come across that others are doing to create new ways to engage and celebrate Christmas this year. So, for example, this week we've posted a link to a new and contemporary beautiful creation of the Messiah. So you may want to check out and keep an eye on the church website for things like that that might be of interest to you. As well, one of the items that has been posted on the website, you may have seen in your announcements, is something called Christmas Outreach. We've had a number of people asking us how they can direct some extra givings this Christmas. And we normally would do that in our gathered services at the offering on Christmas Eve, but obviously we're not going to be able to do that this year. So we've created a page with a list of local organizations that you may want to consider giving something a little extra to this Christmas as they help out the most vulnerable people in our community. It's easy to do. You'll find it on the website and you can just click on a link for each organization to be directed to their site so that you can give. I want to thank you. A few weeks ago, I asked for your prayers as we shifted our Christmas Eve plans, given the new restrictions of our public health officials. We have made that shift, and we're in the process of creating a Christmas Eve virtual service that we hope you will enjoy, and we hope you will maybe share with friends or family. So keep your eyes open. We'll let you know more details about how you can do that. The service will go live on our church website, the same as every other service we do each Sunday. It will be live from 12:01 on December 24th, so you can watch it at your convenience that day or throughout the Christmas season. I want to encourage you to stay tuned after Foster blesses us in just a moment. We have another Advent narrative reading. This one has an interchange, an exchange of thoughts, really, between two characters, one of whom we know, Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary. The other is a character you may not have encountered before. His name is Theodore, and it turns out he's Mary's dad. As you listen to their thoughts about each other, you will get to see the interesting progression that is distinctive of a burgeoning relationship between a prospective son-in-law and a prospective father-in-law. So I encourage you to stay tuned and listen to that reading after the blessing.
Friends, as you depart from this time of worship, my prayer for all of you and for myself is that through this Advent season, we will experience a taste of the hope and the peace, the joy and the love that comes to us through the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ. May he abide with us through this time and forevermore. Amen.
The Diaries. Imagine if Joseph, the fiancé of Mary, and Theodore, Mary's father, husband of Anne, kept diaries of the time leading up to the birth of Jesus. Just imagine what they might have said. Let's listen now to an imagined reconstruction as each man sits alone writing in their diary.
May 25th, a great day, only one more year of my apprenticeship to do. Met M at the dancing, arranged to see her next Friday.
25th of May. The garden is coming on. The potatoes are pretty well ready for eating. Anne said that Mary came back all starry-eyed about some fellow she'd met this evening.
June 25th. I think I'm in love. I think I'm in love. I can't think of anything else.
25th of June. Ah, the garden is really coming on now. The peas are really ripe for picking. And Anne says that Mary's very keen on this joiner she's going out with. And the lad's coming for tea next month.
July 25th. Met Mary's parents. Her mom is really nice. Her dad is nice too. But he can't stop talking about his garden. He asked me if I would build a coal frame for his lettuce. Mary was quieter than usual, maybe because we were with her parents.
25th of July. Oh, the garden's still doing quite nicely. The beetroots need more manure, though. I met Mary's boyfriend. Nice chap. bit quiet. Gave him a job to do, to see whether he's as good with his hands as he's made out to be.
August 25th. Finished building greenhouse, garden shed, and fence for Mary's dad. And she said he just wanted a cold frame. Took Mary to the seaside. Wanted to see her in her bikini. But she kept her jersey on all day.
25th of August. The garden is looking beautiful. The celery, the best year yet. Joseph finished the couple of jobs I gave him. Not bad. I wonder if he'd do an extension to the back lounge. Anne asked if I saw a difference in Mary. I reminded her that every romance has its ups and downs. Reminded Anne of what it was like when we were courting. Sometimes she wouldn't speak for weeks. And sometimes she wouldn't stop.
September 25th. Mary is not keen on going dancing. She stopped wearing jeans and goes about in a dress like a bell tent. Took her to an East Indian restaurant and she ate enough for two.
25th September. Garden is still in really good shape. I picked a few late raspberries for Anne to make jam. Anne says that Mary looks overweight. I just told her it was probably just puppy fat.
October 25th. Mary said, Joseph, would you love it no matter what I told you? I said yes. So she told me nothing. Her father is dropping heavy hints about some extension to the lounge with a sun porch and dormer windows.
25th of October. The garden is now full of autumn colors. It looks great, but I must pick the sprouts before the frost sets in. Anne asked if I knew that Mary was attending the doctor, and had I heard her knitting in her bedroom late at night. I told Anne that she needed to go and see a doctor herself. Why would Mary be doing knitting at 3 a.m?
November 25th. Mary told me she was pregnant.
25th of November. The garden. Oh, never mind the garden. Mary says that she's in a family way. Young folk today. Honestly.
I said, I know it wasn't me. So who was it? She said it was an angel. I said, tell that to your father.
I asked Mary if she had taken any precautions. She said that she had said her prayers. I said that babies don't start and stop in heaven. And then she came away with this story about an angel. I asked her if her angel didn't happen to do a sideline in knocking up garden sheds and greenhouses. She said it wasn't him, honestly.
What do I do? Everybody in the village knows. And what do I say? My boss is threatening to fire me. My parents want to turf me out of the house. And on top of that, I've just had a letter from the government asking me to go back to where I was born for something to do with a census.
And the wife, she just sits and cries all day. Women, honestly.
November 26th. Went to see her parents. He says, forget about the sun lounge, son. Are you any good at knocking together a cradle? I said that sarcasm was a lost form of wit, and he called me an impudent little. At any rate, we fixed a day for the wedding. The priest says he'll do it privately. Mary's mother says that if it's a girl, we'll call her Sangha. Mary's father says that if it's a wee boy, we'll call him after him. But who would want to call a son Theodore? Mary says she's got her own ideas for a name, but it's impossible to get anything out of her.
26th November. Spent the day in the garden after telling my son-in-law what I thought of him.
December 24th. Writing bad. On the road to my birthplace, Mary is on a donkey, saying it could be any day now. 2 miles from home. Must stop. Mary says something about contractions. What do I do? I know nothing about being a midwife.